Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrews 2 and verse 10, "For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Now we trust that God would bless the reading of this verse. And remember that prior to the COVID lockdown in March, we had been in Hebrews 2 in our Sunday ministry, and I just want to pick up on that this evening. And you'll remember that after that warning passage in verses 1 to 4, we have in the rest of chapter 2 the humanity and the glorious manhood of our Lord Jesus as the Son of Man. And there was those three specific references to his incarnation in verses 9, 14, and 17. And in verses 5 to 9, we have the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man in relation to his creation. In verse 8 there, "But now we see not yet all things put under him." But his redemptive work is going to touch the all things of creation, and that will be seen in Christ's future dominion over the world to come, as it says in verse number 5. Daniel chapter 7 will be fulfilled. The Son of Man will come to the Ancient of Days. And Daniel 7:14 says, "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." And all of this is based on his incarnation, verse 9, "made for a little time lower than the angels, and his work of redemption at Calvary, the suffering of death, when he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." So it's the Son of Man in relation to his creation, in verses 5 to 9. When we come to verses 10 to 18, the rest of chapter 2, it's now the Son of Man in relation to his own. And his redemptive work is going to bring eternal blessing to those who are his own. And they are given a lovely fivefold designation in the rest of this chapter. In verse 10, we are God's sons. He's bringing many sons to glory. And as the sons of God, that is the believer's dignity. That position of sonship, and linked with sonship is heirship. And we are heirs to a glorious inheritance that our Savior is leading us to. He is leading many sons to glory. Then in verses 11 to 12, we are the Lord's brethren. He is not ashamed to call them brethren, verse 11. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren," verse 12. And as his brethren, that is the believer's relationship in close, intimate fellowship with the Lord. He calls us my brethren. Then in verses 13 and 14, we are the children given to the Lord. "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." And as his children, I suggest that is the believer's security, because he treasures those children that have been given to him by God. And he will never care unfailingly. He will never let go any of those children, those that have been given to him as a love gift from the Father. And then fourthly, in verse 16, we are the spiritual seed of Abraham. He took up the cause of the seed of Abraham. And as the spiritual seed, that is the believer's inheritance through faith and as the objects of God's grace. And then fifthly, in verse 17, we are the people of God, for whom the Lord Jesus has made propitiation to make propitiation for the sins of the people, and as the people of God, that is the believer's calling and responsibility to be God's people here in this world. And then also in this passage, we see our Saviour in a number of very significant, active offices in relation to his own. And that is what makes this such a wonderful passage of Scripture, something that we can really, as it were, revel in, at least in a spiritual way, because every verse is so full of the person and the work of our blessed Saviour. And we have at least a sevenfold ministry of Christ as the Son of Man in relation to his own. And all of these offices necessitated his incarnation as a man in this world. So in verse number 10, he is the chief leader of his own, the captain of their salvation. He is the file leader. He is leading his own as the sons of God to glory. And God has perfected him for that office through sufferings when he was here as a man on this earth. And in that role as the chief leader, we can think of Christ as a greater than Joshua. Then in verse 11, he is the sanctifier of his own. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. So through our link with the Saviour, we are all of one God and Father. And we are the sanctified ones. We are separated eternally unto our God and Father. And that is why the Lord is not ashamed to call them brethren. And we have a faint picture here of our Lord as a greater than Joseph. And I know that maybe needs a little bit of explanation, which we don't intend to give right now, but he is the divine lover of his brethren. He is a greater than Joseph. Then in verse number 12, he is the leader of the praise of his own. As he takes that central place in our midst, in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. And in that role, he is declaring the Father's name to his brethren. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And as I thought of our Lord Jesus in that role, I thought of him as a greater than Asaph, whom King David assigned as the chief worship leader and the singer of praise amongst those Levites that are mentioned in 1 Chronicles 6, whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord after that the ark had rest. And Asaph was the chief amongst those singers. And our Lord Jesus, as a greater than Asaph, he is the one who takes that place in our midst today as the leader of the praise of his own. And then in verse 13, he is the faithful preserver of his own. Those children that have been given to him by God. I am the children that God has given me. And during this present time of his patient waiting, his trust is in his God. I will put my trust in him. And he faithfully preserves those children. And they're precious to him. And they are a present comfort to his heart while he waits his future coming and his future vindication and manifested glory. And in this respect, I thought of him as a greater than Isaiah, given the context of those Old Testament quotations in verse 13 from Isaiah chapter 8, the children, referring to the two children that were given to Isaiah. But our Lord Jesus is the one who is a greater than Isaiah in his preservation of his own. And then in verses 14 and 15, he is the mighty deliverer of his own. He's victored over death. He's victored over the evil one as the man of Calvary. And by his death and resurrection, he is the one who delivers them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So the fear of death has now been taken away from his own. And we think of him in this context as a greater than David. His victory over the evil one eclipses the victory of David over the giant Goliath. Then in verse 16, he's the redeemer of his own. By becoming a man, He took up the cause of the seed of Abraham. And in this context, he's a greater than Boaz. He is our kinsman redeemer. And then in verses 17 to 18, he is the succorer of his own. He's the merciful and faithful high priest. He's the one who is able to succor them that are tempted in verse 18. The righteous demands of God's throne have been satisfied by his work of propitiation. He has been faithful Godward in all things pertaining to God. He is ever merciful manward in providing that succor. And he's the one who's always running to our aid, to meet our need in all the trials of our wilderness pathway in this world. And certainly he is a greater than Aaron in his unfailing priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. So we see this ministry of the Lord Jesus in relation to his own. Just some thoughts then about verse 10. Verse 10 begins, "It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things." We have to decide who the him is in verse number 10. Most of the expositors would suggest him refers to God the Father, following on from the end of verse 9, where it references the grace of God. And certainly the many sons refer to the sons of God. So it seems a reasonable interpretation that it is God who is bringing his many sons to glory, and he is doing that by means of the leadership of Christ, the one who is the captain of their salvation. I may well be in splendid isolation on this point, but I tend to favor the thought that all of verse 10 is about the Lord Jesus Christ. That statement, "for whom are all things and by whom are all things," in the context of Hebrews chapter 1, most appropriately would speak of the greatness and the glory of the divine Son of God. He is the one there in chapter 1 who, as the Son, he's the appointed heir. Chapter 1, verse 2, "whom God has appointed heir of all things." So in accordance with that divine and eternal purpose, he is the Son for whom are all things. And then also in that verse in chapter 1, verse 2, he is the Creator. He is the divine creative agency by whom also he made the worlds. And so again, that is in accordance with the Son being the divine agency by whom are all things. And that would fit very nicely with a verse in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, as far as divine source is concerned, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, as far as divine agency is concerned, one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we in him." So we have here in verse 10 the great mission of Christ's manhood. It became him. It was fitting for him, who in all of his greatness as the Son of God, the appointed heir for whom are all things, the Creator by whom are all things, it was fitting that he would desire to share this inheritance with the sons of God. It was fitting for the Son of God to become a man in this world, and as the Son of Man to be a leader of men and the leader of redeemed men and women, and as their leader, the captain of their salvation, he will bring with him many sons unto glory. And for that office, it behoved him to be made perfect through all the sufferings that he experienced as a man in this world. Romans 8 tells us that the ultimate sovereign purpose of God in salvation, all of divine sovereignty, all of divine purpose, is moving towards having many redeemed ones that will be conformed to the image of God's Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, we would have been most satisfied with having our sins forgiven, with having an eternal place in heaven and not in hell, and not in the lake of fire. We would have been satisfied with that. God was not satisfied with that alone. God's heart will not be satisfied until he has heaven filled with many sons, all like his own dear son, conformed to the image of Christ, and with that dignity and with that maturity of sonship, and we will be eternally linked with him as the firstborn, him as the firstborn son. And you see that God is not going to lose anything because of man's sin. God's purpose is going to be fulfilled. Many sons, like his own dear son, and we will be those that will be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus is the chief leader of his own. He is the captain of our salvation. That word captain is used only of the Lord Jesus. It's the same word in Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author, the originator, and the finisher of our faith. It's the same word author as the word captain. It's also the same word rendered prince in Acts chapter 3, verse 15, the prince of life, and in Acts 5, 31, a prince and a savior. And in all of those references, I think the word denotes his preeminence. He is the first. He is the founder. He is the originator. He is the pioneer. He is the pathfinder. He is the leader, the file leader who finishes the course. And I think the word is used here in Hebrews 2 verse 10, particularly in the sense of a military leader. And he is over those subordinates that he marshals and that he leads into the battle. And so we see our Savior here as a greater than Joshua in terms of his leadership of his own. Joshua led the earthly people of God over the River Jordan and into the land of promise. And our Savior is going to lead us from time into eternity, into the glory of heaven, into the very presence of God. So we're under Christ as our leader. He has blazed the trail before us to glory. And we are following him. And he is going to bring many sons of God home to glory. And it's going to be eternal glory. Verse in 2 Timothy 2 verse 10 says that we have obtained the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. 1 Peter 5 verse 10, the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And as the sons of God, we will be brought into the presence of God, into the presence of Christ, to see him in all his essential glory as the one who is the eternal Son. And we think of that lovely verse in John 17, verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. What satisfaction that will be for the Savior. In the language of Isaiah 53, he shall see his seed. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And he will see the many sons of God brought to glory, and we will be gazing upon him in all of his eternal glory. What a tremendous prospect that is for the heart of Christ. What a tremendous prospect it is for you and I as believers. A guaranteed future of glory, because we have a captain, we have a leader, we have a champion who will not fail to bring us to that glory. He has already been brought to glory by the Father, and through his leadership, God is going to bring many sons. Many sons, not just a few, not just a small company of redeemed ones, but countless multitudes of redeemed humanity are going to be brought to eternal glory. All those who are the sons of God by faith. This is the mission of Christ's manhood. He is leading many sons to glory. The verse finishes off by telling us that he is the one who has been uniquely equipped and qualified to lead us to that place of glory. Because by becoming a man in this world, he has been made perfect through sufferings. Not the idea of the moral perfection of his person. He was always the pure, morally perfect Son of God in this world. There was nothing that could be added to the Lord Jesus in terms of his moral perfection. But it's the same idea in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So the perfection here in Hebrews 2, verse 10, and in Hebrews 5, verse 19, is in relation to the things which he suffered. Not therefore perfection of his person, but perfection in relation to his office. The idea of being perfectly fitted from the experiences of his life as a man in this world, that crucible of sufferings that he passed through, it has made him perfectly equipped, perfectly qualified officially to be our chief leader here in chapter 2, to be our great high priest in chapter 5. There were many circumstances of suffering that the Lord Jesus experienced in the days of his flesh, all the way through his life. And then finally, he was brought to the suffering of death, as verse 9 says. And having been made perfect through all of those sufferings, he has full experiential knowledge of all of the difficulties and all of the sorrows of the life of faith. He can always relate to every experience of his own. He can always sympathize with his own. He can be that sympathetic and that faithful leader as he leads us home to glory. These Hebrew Christians, they were experiencing a cauldron of sufferings, the persecution that they were experiencing. Maybe even for some of them, they were brought to death, to martyrdom for Christ. How good to have a leader who has endured all such sufferings and who is fitted to sympathize and to help. And we know that he's the one who understands, and he can undertake for us, and he's the one that will lead us home to glory. How glad to have such a blessed Savior as our Lord Jesus, the captain of our salvation, who is leading us home to eternal glory. So we trust that God would bless his word.